are, whoever you are, we believe in the providence of God. We believe that you are here for a reason. And God brings us to certain times and certain places to share with us his word and to show us the goodness of his character. In this message on the life of Joseph, he is coming to the very end of his life, and he's looking back and he's seeing how God has marvelously worked in his life, that his hand was in every event. And he is amazed at the goodness of his God. It is my prayer for all of us that we would be amazed at the good nature of our God. So we're going to pick up in verse 1 of Genesis 45, and then we're going to go down to Genesis 50, which were where our main text will come from. Starting verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" And his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all this house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine.'" Now down to Genesis 50. I'm going to read verses 15 to 26. Jacob, Joseph's father, has just died. And now the brothers are beginning to doubt Joseph's goodness. Starting verse 15, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many lives. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now we are going to recite Lord's Day 10. Congregation, What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds us with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand, that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Beloved Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that a boss ensures that he is getting a good employee for his company? In order to ensure that he gets a good employer, he gets a resume where he looks at what has happened in the past. How has this man or woman shown themselves to be? Are they a person who shows up to work on time? Are they a person who is diligent in their work? Will they do the hard task? And they look at the history of this person. And they may even get referrals to see how other people are viewing this man or woman in order to see if they have a good standing, a good track record. If you've ever had a school project, you know that feeling where you're searching around the room for a good partner. You want somebody that is like you, who is going to be doing the work with you, who is going to be working on the project. And so you look to your friends and you look at those around you to ensure that the person that you will choose will be working with you. You want to make sure that you have a person of a good track record to be your partner. You see, the text before us, this definition of providence given in Lord's Day 10, and as seen in our text, is really the evidence, the track record of our God throughout history. Providence is God's track record. And providence urges us to see the very goodness of our God, that throughout history he's been operating, moving, and conducting for the good of those who love him. So we're going to look at providence in three ways. We're going to see how the catechism defines providence, providence defined. Then we'll see how it is seen in the life of Joseph. And then we're going to look at providence, how we can embrace it for ourselves. Defining providence, you see, the catechism has one of the most succinct, beautiful definitions of providence that you'll ever find. It says providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds all things. Jeremiah 32:17 says, it is you who made the heavens and earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. And when he considers what God has done in making creation, in making the stars, in making the trees, the rivers, the lakes, he says, nothing is too hard for you, God. Have you considered the power of your God? Hubble was just released into space a number of years ago, and they estimate that Hubble has seen an approximate 10 to 15 billion light years away. And just in what it has seen, they estimate that Hubble has discovered around 100 billion galaxies. Galaxies. In which our galaxy, the Milky Way, is just one. And do you know how many stars are in the Milky Way? There's an estimated 300 billion stars just in our own galaxy. This is just in the revealed world. And yet Psalm 147 says that God knows each star by name. Have you considered the power of your God? Abraham Kuyper says that God, in God's universe, there is not one square inch where he cannot sovereignly cry out, mine. He knows each place. He knows each created thing intimately, personally. And it's this almighty present, but almighty present power. You see, when you go outside and you see the animals, you see the trees, you see the birds in the air, you can know that your God exists. It's a present reality. Because as this definition lays out for us, that no creature can move or be moved without the will of our Father in heaven. It is presently surrounding us in this room. Did you breathe today? Did you blink today? That was God. God allowed for that to happen. And so the Bible urges us, draw near to God. Why? Because he's not far off from you. And even with all the prayers and even with all the cries out to God, he doesn't get confused. He doesn't get lost. He's so powerful that he hears each person and can speak with them personally, intimately. So there's this astounding power of our God, but then the Catechism describes the work that he's done as by his hand. The picture is of intimacy. We talk of handy work. Our hands are involved in our work. There's not many jobs that we do that do not involve our hands. And the creation around you, everything you see, is evidence of the very hand of God. The Bible speaks of God being the potter, and we are the clay. He's molding, crafting, shaping, forming. He is personally down to earth with his creation. And he upholds all things. All things are in the palms of his hands. He knows each and every aspect of this universe. There's no mystery to God. Isn't it incredible? You see, we often see God in the miraculous. We often see God when the Red Sea's part. We often see God when the lions aren't eating or when the furnace is not burning or when the walls of Jericho are tumbling down. But have you considered the rest of the world around you? You see, God is in every ordinary detail, in every aspect of your life. All of life truly is miraculous. And that's why Romans says the creation is a testament of God's power. It's a testament to you and me that there is a God who is ordering these events that sets the earth so far from the sun that we don't burn up, but we don't freeze to death. He's arranged every detail. He's arranged and placed every event that could ever take place in all of history. And then the Catechism goes on to say he's a father. Isn't this a beautiful thing? Derek Prince, in considering God and considering how large our God is, he said, isn't it, it would be a terrible thing if I had to tell you that this God was a tyrant. If I had to tell you that this God was a cruel master, an overseer. But he said, thank God I don't have to tell you that because he is our heavenly Father. He relates to us on that personal level. Jesus himself was often challenging his disciples. He says, if you as fathers know how to spoil your children, know how to give good gifts to your children, you really think you're going to outdo the creator of the heaven and earth, who is your father? No, we can't outdo our God with all his power, with all his might, with all his wisdom. He knows how to bring us good gifts. Psalm 139:10 says, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. He's personally, intimately involved in each one of our lives. Psalm 145:16, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Not some living things, every single one of them. This is how large our God is. This is how big he is, but he relates to you and me as our own father. If you've ever seen a father as he's teaching his child to walk, he grabs him by his hands and he waddles forward as a child is learning to take one step at a time. This is how close God is involved with each one of us. He's directing, planning, orchestrating for the good of those who love him. So we get this beautiful definition of providence. But then we also see providence. And it's not maybe how you would expect. Because it says we see providence in health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. We see God in both the good and the bad aspects of life. How can this be true? Let's consider the life of Joseph. Joseph shows us that all things come to us not by chance. And remember, Joseph is now looking in the rear view mirror. He's looking at all the events that have transpired. And there's many events in Joseph's life that he must have been confused about what God was doing. How was God bringing this about? How was he fulfilling the dreams that he had earlier as a young boy? But Joseph looks back and he notes that everything that happened in his life God meant it for good. Isn't that an extraordinary statement? If you look at the events that happened in Joseph's life, you see providence written all over it. Jacob sends out his son to go see how his brothers are doing, to see if they are well. And what happens? Joseph comes into the field, and me and Pastor Swale were talking about this. The Bible inserts that there's this random person that comes into the field, and he says, "Joseph, I just happened to overhear your brothers. They're not going to be in this field anymore. They have moved to another field." And so Joseph goes from that field, and he goes to another field. And at this other field, the brothers are at the peak of their hatred. They are fed up with Joseph because they've been seeing how favored he is, not only from Jacob, but also from God. And so they are fed up with Joseph. And they throw him in a pit. And the same day, a Midianite trader comes by. And that Midian trader picks up Joseph, and he leads him into Egypt. In Egypt, he gets sold to Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, the wife lustfully chases Joseph. But that was all in God's plan too, because this puts Joseph in prison. In prison, he interprets the dreams of the butler and the other one. So Joseph, in all these events, is rising to power. He's getting a placement. And God is ordaining all these events to put him where he needs to be. And he becomes the ruler in Egypt, the second hand of Pharaoh himself. Isn't that an extraordinary timeline? But you never would have guessed that Joseph would get there from where he started as the son of Jacob. But God led all these events, not by chance. No, he led it with his fatherly hand. And even the trials in Joseph's life were really used by God to shape him and to form him. And we do a disservice to our God if we act like life is just a game of chance. You see, I don't believe any of you are here just by chance. I don't believe the people that we meet in the street, the people that are our neighbors, are there by chance. No, all these events are ordained by God. And if we step into them with the confidence that our God is ordering these events, then we can focus on what the right thing to do is and how we should act and how we should behave. And it gives us this patience in adversity. Consider the life of Joseph. This commentary sums it up beautifully. He says this: Joseph was sold into slavery, becomes not mindful of his own misfortune, but he becomes thoughtful of his master's welfare. And caught in the toils of his master's wife's unseemly love, he acts not to save himself, but her who grossly wrongs him. Unjustly imprisoned, he does not gloomily nurse his grievances, but cheerfully finds way of helping fellow prisoners. And even in his elevation to his position, he uses it simply as a possibility of worldwide service to save those suffering from starvation. Joseph acts at each stage in his life. What is my duty? What is God requiring me? How can I serve God best in these situations? You see, when we look back on our lives and we see what has taken place, a well-balanced Christian will see that God is operating both in the good and in the bad. And because Joseph acted this way, he becomes to us one of the greatest examples of Christ himself. And Joseph becomes an extremely thankful man. He doesn't regret what God was doing. No, he is thankful that God led all these events. He is thankful that his brothers have come to him in Egypt. He is thankful that his father was able to see him at last, and they are all brought back into Egypt in God's sovereign timing and plan. And he is thankful that he can provide them food. He is thankful that he can provide them land. Joseph lives out of thanks, out of patience, and out of confidence. You'll see at the end of this passage, he says, "You bury me down in Canaan." Why? Because Canaan was the promised land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I know God's promises. If God has said it, he will complete it. So you bury me down in Canaan. This is the promised land. Joseph has an extremely bold confidence in his future. And he says, "I will take care of you from your children's children. I will make sure that they are well provided for. And God will visit you in Egypt. He will raise you up." And this is true. And in 200 years, Israel would go from Egypt. They would be led through that Exodus. They would wander in the desert for 40 years. And some 200 years later, from the time of Joseph, Joshua would fulfill Joseph's words, and he would bury Joseph in the land of Canaan. You see, God's promises always, always come true. And we can live in the boldness of who our God is, because again and again, he has shown in his track record that he never fails, that he never stumbles. No, he is steadfast, faithful, and true all the way through. And so we can then embrace providence. When we consider the life of Joseph, I think what's hard for many of us is that we feel that we cannot relate to Joseph too well. Joseph is always doing the right thing. And as sinners, it's hard for us who have often erred on our past and often erred on our journey. I'm not saying that we can't live our lives and resemble Christ. But we often have so much sin that weighs us down, and so we don't relate as well to Joseph as I think we can to Joseph's brothers. Joseph's brothers were constantly doubting Joseph. It's not because of who Joseph is as much as because of their own guilt of the sin which they had done. You see, Joseph puts money bags as they go back towards the land of Canaan. He loads them up with these money bags, and the brothers find the money bags, and they don't ask, they don't think that this is just coincidence. They say this, 42 verse 27, what is this God has done? God is watching, God is seeing us, and he's bringing this out. He's wanting to bring his judgment upon us. They are scared. They are frightened because they know that they've done evil things. 44:16, when they're going back again, Joseph puts a silver cup in the bag of Benjamin, and they find this cup, and they don't think this is perchance. No, they say this, God has found out the guilt of your servants. They think God is bringing up their sin. He's bringing up what they've done in the past so that he can get them, so that he can bring judgment upon them, so that he can condemn them. But Joseph, his character has not changed. Joseph says in 45, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you have sold me here. He tells them when he reveals who he is, he says, don't be grieved about what you've done. Don't be angry with yourselves. What you have done is evil. But God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Joseph is still the same person. He is still showing the kindness and love of God. And verse 50, what happens? This is a number of years later. The brothers are still doubting Joseph. Even though he's given them land in Goshen, even though he's provided them above their heads, even though he continuously shows himself to be seeking their welfare, they are still doubting him. And Jacob dies, and they think to themselves, well, perhaps Joseph has just been acting. Perhaps he's just trying to appease his father. So now when we meet Joseph, he'll be ready to get us. He will be out to judge us. Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. Verse 15 of chapter 50. They view Joseph as a judge. Why? Because of their own sin and guilt, of their own shame. Look at the goodness of Joseph. He was pure in heart all the way through. Even at the start of the journey, he goes out and he's seeking not to bring food to his brothers. He was just out to see how they were doing, to make sure that they were well. And the brothers hated him for it, because it reminded them that they weren't acting like that. In chapter 45, Joseph literally brings his brothers in. He's kissing them. He is laying it upon them like in total love. In verse 20, he says, do not be concerned about your own goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. He is caring for them in abundance. And so it's their own guilt and shame that they are dealing with. And then Joseph gives these beautiful words, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He again reassures his brothers a second time as they come before him. No, I have not changed. No, I was not just acting for the life of Jacob. I really was seeking your good all along. And Joseph becomes this example of Christ. Think about it. Christ was sent from God the Father. He was sent into our world, this beloved Son, this promised one, this chosen child. And he came into our world, and what happens? Humanity crucifies him. They put him to death. They can't stand him. They can't stand who he is, his perfection, and all the beauty of his character. And so they tread upon him, and they put him to death on a cross. Acts 2:22 says, "You crucified and killed him." But even all this evil that fell on the Son of God was for our good. And you know, our own evil is upon Christ himself, for he became sin for what? Your sake. Our own evil was the cause of the death of the Son of God. And so we, like the brothers, can often doubt, is God really going to treat me good after all the sin that I've done, after all the bad things that I've acted out? Is he really going to be merciful to me yet again? Is he really this good? Acts 2:22, listen to the wording. "This Jesus, whom you crucified, was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." It was all part of God's providence. It was all part of God's leading. And the evil that we performed, the evil that we meant to do, God meant it for good. He meant it to bring about our salvation. And who knows the mystery of forgiveness, why he allows us to do certain things. But isn't it astounding how much grace and how much mercy and how much love we see from our Lord Jesus Christ, who again and again is willing to embrace us, to take us in, and to forgive us, to provide for us. They planned to kill Joseph. Joseph plans to provide for them. We acted out the very death of the Son of God, and yet God in Jeremiah says, "I have plans for you, plans to prosper you." He turns around and he shows us his goodness again and again. What would it have been like to be standing in this room with these brothers, knowing that you planned to kill Joseph, and now he's standing, turning around, looking at you, and saying, "I'm not going to exact any revenge. I'm not going to pay you back any judgment. No, I'm seeking your good. I'm seeking to bless you. And I want you all to come in Egypt. I want you all to come to this land. I want to provide for all of you. Bring your families. I will provide for your children's children." What would it have been like for them? Well, one day we will stand beside our Savior. What will it be like when we look at our Savior, who went to a cross for the evil that we did, and he turns around because he loved us and he was seeking our good? He is our heavenly brother. We need to change the mystery of evil for the wonder of forgiveness. There's so much to behold in our God, and when we look in this place of forgiveness, when we look at what our God has done, we can look back on our lives and we can say all things are going to work out for the good of those who love him. Is the cross not proof enough? As Jesus was going to the cross, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them." Again and again, he was in this position of forgiving because he wanted to know, he wanted us to know, that he does not want us to run off from him. And in fact, we all are in desperate need of him. And he would embrace you, forgive you, and seek your good. And for 6,000 years, our God has given this track record of providence. He's shown again and again that throughout history, he has been good to his people. He's been good to his bride. And he's been leading all things for the purpose of his elect. And so for 6,000 years, our God has this track record of perfection. And so we can trust our God. We can trust our God in adversity. We can thank our God in prosperity, and we can be boldly confident in the future. Jesus looked to his disciples and he said, "Behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. I'm not going to change. This is who I am. I offer my forgiveness to you again and again. I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You come to me, you'll find a Savior who wants to redeem you, who wants to bless you, who who wants to bring you into his family. And you'll find a God who is as near to you as a father. He loves his children. Psalm 31, oh, how abundant is the goodness of the Lord, who has stored up his goodness for those who fear him. Let us rest in that. Let us be confident. I'm so glad that God has, in his providence, allowed me to be among you. He has been good to us. Let us thank him where we have seen his hand. And let us rejoice that we will be taken care of to the very end of the age. Let's go to him in prayer and ask his blessing on his word. Our heavenly, powerful, caring Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, that by your providence you would bring to us a Savior who would become the firstborn among many brothers, a Savior whom Hebrews tells us is not ashamed of his brothers, who is our eldest brother. And God, your kindness and mercy towards us is so remarkable that we need faith just to believe that the gospel could really be this good. For your ways are far above ours, and your thoughts so beyond anything we could ever imagine. Thank you for this perfect track record. And allow your church to lean into this, to lean, as the song says, upon these everlasting arms. Your goodness is evident, and your love is manifold. Lead us with your hand and hold us with your right hand. So no matter the uncertainty, the confusion, or the hardship, we would never doubt your goodness, but rather cling all the more to your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.